Scripture for the message this morning is 1 John chapter 2, 3 through 6. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. You may be seated.
Thank you, Pastor Gene, for reading the scripture today. Thankful for the opportunity to be together with you folks on this Sunday, last Sunday of May of 2025. And we're making our way through the book of 1 John. And so this morning, we're going to be fixing our attention on verses 3 through 6 of chapter 2. And hoping and praying that God will use these truths to help us, teach us, guide us. God, I come asking you to grant us open hearts. I pray that the flesh and all the various ways that it sets itself up to justify its actions, that you would put that down and that you would reign triumphant in the hearts and lives of us as your people. We want to be guided by your word. We want to walk in truth. And Lord, we know that at times that is a very difficult thing. And it's challenging, not just to us personally, but it's challenging to the folks that are around us. And we pray that you just help us. And I pray right now, God, that by your grace and your kindness, that the Holy Spirit of God would work in our hearts to keep us open and teachable. And we commit our hearts to you in that way. In the name of Jesus, our precious Lord and Savior. Amen. What a title or a theme for a message. How do you know you have eternal life? How do you know that you have eternal life? This is something that John is writing repeatedly in this letter to stress that reality to the hearts of those that he's trying to instruct. He's dealing with some false teachers and some false teaching. And in that way, people are unsettled. They're not sure. What is eternal life? What does it look like? What does it mean? And I hope and pray that God will use this text today from this letter to encourage all of us. Help us. Give us some unity in our understanding and thinking of biblical truth that will guide us for our hearts and lives for years and, yea, decades to come, may it be. Ask this question in the introduction of this message today. What does it mean to live as a good citizen of the gospel kingdom of Jesus Christ? What does it mean to live as a good citizen of the gospel kingdom of Christ? Those of us who have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. This is what God has called us to. T- to show unashamed loyalty to his reign by valuing and living according to his laws and regulations that are and bring blessing is what it means to live as a good citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And we need to encourage fellow citizens of the kingdom of heaven to honor King Jesus by obeying his laws and regulations that bring forth that blessing as well. Do we want to walk in the blessing of God by walking in obedience? That would be a reasonable question. Do you want to be blessed? If you want to be blessed, then really the blessing comes to cause us to desire to obey and to walk in obedience. And if we're properly reflecting on the truth, John writing, encouraging the church, it should be our concern that we care enough about one another, that we desire people to walk in the truth. And everyone sitting here knows that's risky. That's not an easy thing. We kind of like just people minding their own business. Agreed? You got to do better than this, folks. I'm just getting started. I need to know you're with me here. We do like people to mind their own business, and therefore we try to say, well, I'm just going to mind my own business. There is some truth in the fact that you should mind your own business and work with your own hands and do the things and not be nosy. But when it comes down to really caring about one another, we should be caring about how we're walking in truth and righteousness or not. Now, this always becomes touchy when we talk about trying to be united as God's people in the pursuit of truth and righteousness and encouraging one another to walk in that way. We, as Christians, are called by God in Christ, by the power of the Spirit of God, to encourage one another to walk in truth. We need to walk in truth. And we need to encourage one another to walk in truth. So what happens when someone is not walking in truth? Well, we pray for that person. And we pray that God will open their heart and help them to do the right thing. And I would say 100%, that is great. And that's a good place to start. But it doesn't just end there. Confrontation of lawbreakers needs to happen. Now, here's the question. What's the attitude behind that confrontation? You and I, called to be followers of Jesus, and called not just to walk this path alone, but to walk it in the fellowship of with God's people in His church. We're on this earth accompanied by others who profess faith in Jesus. Is there to be any concern on our part for people around us that name the name of Jesus that we want to see them walk in truth? And we should all be saying yes. And how do we go about doing that? And I want you to understand right from the get-go, I am not trying to embolden you to be judgmental little Pharisees that go around with your checkbox and just making sure everybody's walking like they need to walk. And if they aren't, they smack them down. That is not the heart that God wants us to have. Nor do I want us to come from this and think, well, then I should just mind my own business. Confrontation should never come from a heart that just wants to condemn and put down. It should always come, and it must come, from a heart that cares enough and is concerned enough to confront. See, the problem, I think, in many times is we don't take this seriously because we don't realize how serious sin is. And when people live in sinful ways, that's dangerous. And we should be concerned. How many of you would agree with this statement that confrontation is avoided many times because it just doesn't feel loving? Yeah? Yeah. We don't confront because it just doesn't feel loving. And when other people, if they were to confront us, your immediate response is, well, that's not very loving. Because if we take issue with someone's disobedience, is there a possibility we might hurt their feelings? I can almost tell you it's guaranteed. The rarity is when someone's heart is already prepared and knit by God to be open to that responsiveness. Most of the time, people who have engaged in sinful practices do so from a hardened heart. And so their openness to the truth is not readily available. Are you following me? So if we take issue with someone's disobedience, it might hurt their feelings. Or worse yet, they might get upset with us. And we all know that the most horrible thing that would ever happen on the face of God's earth would be that we would feel bad. This is not what God wants. If we fail to restore those overtaken by sin, are we being disobedient? If we fail to seek to restore those who have been overtaken by sin, are we being disobedient? Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. These verses are so chock full of important stuff to understand. First off, if anyone is caught in a transgression, the very fact that Paul would say that to the Galatian churches is the indication that it can happen. And when it does happen, then you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And you say, well, that's the thing. How arrogant of me to say I'm spiritual. Boy, you act spiritual, you talk spiritual until it comes to confrontation, then all of a sudden your spirituality vanishes into thin air. If we love people, shouldn't we be concerned about how they're living? I would hope you understand that I want you to be concerned about how I'm living. And if you see that I'm not walking circumspectly in the cause of Christ and walking in truth and righteousness, and you see that I've deviated from the way of truth and that is something that has overtaken me, I would hope and pray, please talk to me. Talk to me about my life. Show concern and love and compassion. It is loving to know that someone is ensnared in sin. I mean, is it loving to know that someone is ensnared in sin? And we expend little or no effort to try to extend a helping hand to pull them from the clutches of the enemy. It's not loving. It's not loving at all. And it's very challenging to do this because you can't hardly do this without somebody coming to the defensive expression to you, why are you being so condemning to me? And you're saying, and your response should be, I'm not coming to be condemning. I'm coming because I care. And I care about how you're living, and it is absolutely out of line with God's word. And I'm begging and pleading with you to Come back to faith in Christ. Come back in truth and righteousness. But what we do is we give this wide berth to people because, well, they make a profession of faith. They profess faith that they're okay. Is that what the Bible tells us? Well, as long as they make a profession of faith, let them do whatever. No. If we love people, we're going to speak the truth to them. What do you call children in a home where the parents just love the kids so much they just can't take issue with their improper behavior? What do you call children that are treated that way? They're hated because they're spoiled brats, right? What do we say about parents that are like that? What needs to be understood in a parent's heart is that is not loving. You are sadly deceived. To think that's a loving thing, to let your child live however they want, it's not loving. And it's not loving in the church when we do that to one another. Agreed? So may God deliver us from condemning hearts and condemning spirits, but may He also deliver us from lovelessness that won't venture the risk of speaking the truth in love. Because we're too afraid. And God is saying in His Word, hey, you got to speak the truth. John is writing this because he has to declare the truth. So, false teaching and wrong behavior's got to be exposed, and that's what John is doing, and that's what we're wanting to understand, and that's why it is important that we follow him in this way. Let's look at verse 3. Eternal life is confirmed by observing God's commandments. Eternal life is confirmed by observing God's commandments. Choice of the word confirmed is purposeful. It is not, I didn't say achieved. I said confirmed. And by this, we know that we have come to know Him. John is confronting a false teaching that has influenced the people in the church and the churches that he's writing to. And we have defined this false teaching as incipient Gnosticism. Gnosticism in its beginnings, in its very initial stages, but it's very much real, and it's real at the time that John is writing this. Gnostics promoted knowledge of God as a superior enlightenment that produced a spiritually favored connection with God. I have this spiritual connection with God, and I'm at peace with Him, and I just, it's good. Gnostics teach that an exceptional knowledge of God produces an esteemed spiritual connection that makes ethical and moral behavior in the flesh unimportant. That's what the Gnostics say. You say, oh, those silly Gnostics. I'm glad that's almost 2,000 years ago. We have the same nonsense happening today. We have people saying, well, they make a profession of faith. And they profess faith. What difference does it make how they live? I make a profession of faith. It doesn't matter how I live. I've accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. I'm good. But are we? Are they? So, and by this we know that we have come to know Him. John uses the Greek term behind this enlightenment, providing his readers with a proper scriptural understanding of the word knowledge. The Greek word translated know, and by this we know that we have come to know Him. The Greek word behind that is our variants of the Greek verb gnosko. Knowledge, and it's repeated twice. Gnoskomen, the first no. Egnokomen, the second no. What is he saying? He says, And by this we know that we have come to know him. By this we know that we know, basically. Do you see what John is doing? He's using this term that's been obliterated by the Gnostics. And he's saying, I'm not going to let that stand. You see, he's kind of being confrontive, isn't he? Not in a hateful way. Not in a mean way. He's just laying it out. So the basic meaning of knowledge or to know is to recognize, to understand, to learn, acquire information. That's similar to what we use the term know about. And that's how we would define it. So the question we ask is, well, what does it mean to know God? What does it mean to know God? First off, let me say that John is not saying that to know God is to inquire information about God. Is it important that we have information about God? Yes, but is he saying that that's the saving knowledge of God, that you just have information about him? No. John doesn't even mean that you're able to identify how God moves and operates. Oh, I can see him. I can see the way he does. That's not even what he's talking about. I'm going to say to you what knowing means, and this is in the basic context of this letter, as well as the rest of the New Testament, and what it means to know God in a saving way. To know God describes a covenant relationship with God that is secured by trusting the gospel work of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That we trust the gospel work of Christ. This is foundational. This is fundamental. This is the basic understanding of this that backs up this knowledge that he's referring to. To understand the gospel of Jesus Christ means that we believe in the eternal Son of God who became incarnate. He took on flesh and blood. And he lived on this earth in a sinless, flawless way. That as a result of the plan of redemption, that he laid down his life, but it was done by the hostile Jewish people and the Romans who basically crucified him. But that was the act of God's redemptive purpose in making Jesus the atoning sacrifice for sin. So we believe that the eternal Son of God took on flesh and blood, lived the faultless life, died the death of crucifixion, was buried in a tomb, proving that he was dead, that he had died for sin. And that 3 days later, he resurrected, showing that he was victorious as that sacrificial lamb. And that having walked and had revealed himself for over 40 days to hundreds of people, he was ascended into heavens where he reigns victoriously at the right hand of God the Father. That's the gospel. And we trust that. We believe that. Agreed? And that's the gospel we should share verbally with people. This is who Jesus is. This is what he's done. And may I say that faith alone in Jesus alone is that foundational objective truth that is behind the gospel in all of this. Understand that. That's bedrock. Are you with me so far? Now, having established that as bedrock, that is the one objective truth, are there subjective evidences that flow from that? Yes, there are. And that's what John is talking about. He's saying, because this reality exists, you know God's work of saving you in Christ Jesus, then from that, subjective evidences are going to display. What is one of those? Obeying. Obeying the commands. The gospel work of Jesus Christ unites a believer in the mutual indwelling of the infinite God. That mutual, we're invited. This is such an incredible thing that God would invite us in to a relationship with him in the mutual indwelling of God himself. That's that perichoresis idea. We're invited into this. Awesome and mind-blowing. I can't understand that. It goes so far beyond my comprehension. I've been invited by the grace of Almighty God to live in the eternal indwelling of the Godhead, with God as Father, Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit in me, through me, all of this operating for eternity. Amazing. And when I say for eternity, I don't mean sometime in the distance. I'm saying now forever. Now forever. I'm in this blessed place. And you are too. If you're a child of Almighty God, that's you. Boy, isn't that good to know? Graciously involved in this incredible benefit of the mutual indwelling of God. We're not God, but we've been invited to participate in His mercy and grace, kindness, all the rest of time. And man, when time becomes eternity. This indwelling allows finite believers for all eternity to reap the benefits of abiding in God, in Christ, with love, joy, and peace of the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus said in his high priestly prayer in John 17. And he says to the Father in prayer, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. Man, that's our Lord and Savior. That's what He's invited us to participate in. This eternal blessing with God. Verse 3. And by this, we know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. Bottom line, objective truth, we're trusting in faith alone, in Christ alone, by God's grace alone. Agreed? But from that bedrock fundamental reality, there are manifestations that come to prove that we're children of the Most High God. There are things that are going to characterize us as His people that confirm the reality of this bedrock truth. And by this, we know that we have come to know Him. We know that we know if we keep His commandments. You say, well, I thought Jesus died so we don't have to keep the commandments. Jesus kept the commandments that we could never keep. And now that we've been saved and empowered by His grace, now we're enabled to keep those commandments we could never keep before. Not with perfection, but with consistency. You see, knowing God is not simply cerebral and spiritually mystical. You say, yeah, those Gnostics. Shame on them. Yeah, and the people today that say, yeah, I made a profession of faith. I have this spiritual connection with God. And I can live however I want because I'm in Jesus. Still abides today, doesn't it? Still happens today. It's false teaching, folks. It's false teaching. And we can even understand in our brains that it's false teaching, but when it comes down to the reality of the discomfort of looking at our lives and evaluating ourselves and evaluating the lives of others and saying, are they living consistently with the commandments of Jesus? Well, we don't want to be judgmental. Right? I submit to you the Word of God, not this pastor's opinion. What does he say? He's writing very directly, isn't he? He's making it very clear. And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. You see, it's not just your profession. It's not just this spiritual connection that you have with Christ. It bleeds out into the way you live. You You see, our knowledge of God is displayed by vibrant and active obedience. Praise God. We're supposed to be vibrant and active in our obedience. I want to obey God, and by the grace of God, I have the ability to do that. Who could not say amen to that? Man, we're enabled by God to obey. Oh, hallelujah. Well, you say, well, okay, but what is to be obeyed? And by this we know that we have come to know if we keep his commandments. There's that silly word again. Commandments. What is to be obeyed? The commandments. And not just the Ten Commandments of the Old Covenant. Track with me here. Believers obey the law of God, fulfilled and enhanced by Jesus Christ. And you see, now we look back to the bigger part of our Bible, the Old Covenant, through the lens of Jesus. And we see that all that God has said finds its fulfillment in Christ and then comes to us. And that's why you can read your Old Covenant and go, wow, that's pretty good stuff. It is. It just screams Jesus. And we look at that Old Covenant through the lens of Christ. And we see the fullness of that coming to us. We don't downplay this. We don't say, oh, well, that's the old way. You know, that's, you know, we don't serve that mean God anymore. Do you see how sad this is? Jesus said, in instructing his disciples, Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18, do not think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota nor dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. How significant is the law of God? It's going to endure time. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy it, I came to fulfill it, bring it to its proper culmination. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul taught in Romans chapter 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end. The Greek word there is telos, meaning goal or culmination. Christ is the end goal, the culmination of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Jesus brought it to completion. The culmination of the law has been accomplished in Christ. Jesus brings all the regulations and teachings of God to their fulfilled purpose. The way of God that we are to honor and obey is made known by the example of Jesus and by the teachings of Jesus, shared by the Lord, and applied to the churches through the apostles. They teach us how to use that lens. Does that make sense? This is how we understand how this all is relevant. I can't tell you how many times people come to church here and they hear us read from the Old Covenant and say, why are you doing that? Because it's real. It's important. And we see that in Jesus. And aren't we thankful that we can? Now, follow me closely here. Obeying God is not a means of knowing God and his salvation. Obeying God is to be the characteristic of all those who know God by the new covenant heart that the Lord has given them. Do you see the difference? It's not the means of salvation. It's the characterization of those who are saved. It doesn't bring life. It flows from those who have life. No thoughts or actions that are disobedient to the commands of God in Christ are to be condoned. Anyone who says, well, we're all saved by grace, and you know, yeah, I mean, people just don't live for God, and that's understandable. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. You say, well, they profess faith. How they live really doesn't matter. Can I just say, that's baloney? Do you understand when I say that, what I mean? That's not true. If you profess faith in Christ, you are out of that reality of God's grace and mercy and kindness to you that gives you a new heart and gives you a new way. You walk in obedience to what God has commanded. And that, hallelujah, we can do that. And when we talk to people who aren't doing that, our intention is to draw them, not to just slap them on the head and make them feel bad, and you got to do better. It's, you need to look to Jesus because he's empowered you to live differently than you're living. But should we encourage them to live differently? Well, okay, yeah, but, you know, that's why we have pastors. Because they need to do the hard work of confronting sin. And Pastor, I'm more than willing to bring to you people's names that aren't walking circumspectly. I know, because you have. But it's your job as much as our job to do this. Are we God's church? And are we not holding one another accountable to the truths that God has said we must walk in? What does it mean to be a covenant fellowship of believers? We ought to have love and concern for one another. You say, I didn't know that getting in. I was not aware of that. If I'd have known that, I wouldn't have. You're lying. You came by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, and now you're in. And now you're to walk in obedience. There's no back doors here. No back doors. We're all here. No thoughts, actions that are disobedient to the commands of God in Christ are to be condoned. We are not to condone personal disobedience. We are not to condone others who disobey. We ought to care enough to confront. We are all to obey our reigning King, Jesus. Claiming to have eternal life while walking in disobedience is a lie. Claiming to have eternal life while walking in disobedience is a lie. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep the commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. The claim to know God in a personal and saving way is made by many. John makes the point that it is right to expect obedience, not just a profession. Would you agree? That we are right to expect obedience and not just a profession of faith. Yes. Those who are doing this, they are telling a lie, most likely to themselves as well as others. This is cognitive dissonance. I know that I'm not supposed to live in sin, but I've got to justify why I'm living in sin. And if we buy into that, shame on us too. Do we care enough about people to say it's wrong to live in sin? I mean, it should be heartbreaking to us. It shouldn't stir up our Pharisaical judgmental heart. It should say, I am grieved for you. How can you say this? How can you profess faith in Jesus and not want to live for him and obey him and walk with him? You're in danger. Acknowledging wrongdoing is to admit that correction and change needs to take place. That's what we're trying to encourage people to do. If you say you know him and you don't keep his command, you're a liar and the truth is not in you, and you need to acknowledge that, and your heart needs to be changed. You need to repent. Right? Yes? Repent. What does that mean, repent? It's a change of mind that leads to a change of action. It says, I think this is wrong. It's wrong, and I need to turn from this, and I need to believe that what God has said is true. He will give me the faith and the power to walk in obedience. This nonsense that says, well, I'm always succumbing. I just can't do anything but succumb to the flesh. It's a lie. You've been enabled to walk in grace and truth and righteousness, and in that you must walk if you're a child of God. This is what he's done for us. This is how he has set us free. Stop making the back door so big. There are no escape hatches here, folks. We're people of the Most High God. People who profess faith in Jesus have come to that knowledge because the power and presence of the Spirit of God. Do you think the reality of the living presence of God in you makes any difference at all? Well, you say, yeah, it does. I think differently and I profess things differently. But how are you living? Are we to walk in obedience? Yes. If we don't walk in obedience and we make excuses for not doing that, we're a liar. That's what he says. Don't look at me like that. It's in the book, isn't it? Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commands, is a liar. So we don't talk like that in our home. Well, God talks like that in his household. You're lying. The truth is not in him. Disobedience reveals that love for selfishness and sin is greater than love for God. Disobedience reveals that love for selfishness and sin is greater than love for God. Attempting to find assurance through a spiritual understanding connection with one's life does not bear a spiritual understanding connection. When one's life does not bear the fruit of obedience, is believing, telling, and living a lie. Bearing the fruit of obedience, may I say, is not a life of perfection. We do not believe that we can ever achieve sinless perfection on this earth. Believers aren't sinless, but they battle sin consistently. They are at war with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. Paul writes to the church of Colossae, he says, and you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel which you've heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. You see, it's not the if that says, well, you will achieve it if you do this. No, it's this is the fruit of it. If this saving relationship is real, it will bear this fruit. If the fundamental reality of God's grace to you to save you by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, if that is a foundational reality, you will continue to manifest obedience consistently. Not perfection, but you're going to war with the flesh. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. And you go, yeah, I understand that, don't you? The believers at war with the flesh and all the lies that are saying it's okay to gratify it. It's not okay. I believe it's absolutely fair to say that the fruit of obedience will be evident in every child of God. The fruit of obedience will be evident in every child of God. When John says the truth is not in him, he's not making the redundant claim that they're lying. Not having the truth in them means that they're void of Jesus Christ. Those deceived many times confidently claim that they have a spiritual saving relationship with Jesus. The deceived will many times say that, I'm good. I've got a profession of faith. I'm good. But they do not possess the transforming power of the indwelling Christ. What does that mean? Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, written by the same author, recorded there, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth is not in us if we're not walking in the truth. If Christ is in you, life is different. Love for God is displayed by obedience. But whoever keeps his word, in him, the love of God is perfected. But whoever keeps his word, to keep his word indicates a desire to learn the word of God and to apply the truth of Christ in all of life. This is what we're wanting to do. We want to keep his word. How can we, you and I, here, how do we keep his word? Well, we got to know it, would you agree? It's hard to keep what you don't know. So we got to constantly be learning. So what do we need to do? We need to be reading through Scripture consistently. I will say this repeatedly. I can't go to a chapter and verse, but I just know the entrance of your words gives life. It gives understanding to the simple. There are so many things that talk about the importance of the Word of God. Why in the world would we not want to read this thing? I believe that every Christian would be wise to read this Bible from Genesis to Revelation every year. You got to be kidding me. No, I'm not kidding you. I'm not saying if you don't do that, you're going to lose your salvation. I'm just saying if you have salvation, it ought to be what you want to do. You say, well, I can't do that in a year. Okay, I'll give you a year and a half. Do it. And you should be doing it until you die. Read the Word. It's constantly setting a backdrop. I try to practice what I preach here. I've been reading the Word consistently for years. It's important. I know the benefit of this. You need to do this. So we need to read the Scriptures through consistently. We need to dig into specific areas of interest and concern, because when you're reading the Word or you're going through struggles, going through trials, God fixes your attention on things. I need to know more about this. Drill down. We need to come to church with hearts humbly open to instruction. What does that mean? You know, we come to learn. We come to listen and to learn. That means when you come to Sunday school, you're saying, okay, we need to be attentive. You say, well, Sunday school's for kids, isn't it? Yeah, it is, but it's also for adults. We need to learn, don't we? We should come with a heart to learn. It's important that teachers in Sunday school present truth. And we need to be asking God to give us open and teachable hearts. Agreed? And we need to be, as fathers, praying for our families. Pray that our kids will be open to listen to the message of the truth. Come to, and listen in Sunday school. We should be listening to messages. We try to do these things. And, you know, what's the benefit of all this? Well, because you need to tell other people this stuff. You know what? If I'm going to be responsible for telling other people this stuff, you know what I'm going to do? Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to take notes. Oh. Yeah. We try to make this convenient for you. There's places in your bulletin to write stuff down. There's a place in the app that you can sit there and go through the main points. They're already there. You know, you say, well, I can't do that. I want to focus. I want to be, amen. Praise God. That's why we record this stuff, so you can go home and then take notes. I got you covered. If you love God, don't you want to know His truth? You went to school. You got an education. You got to be attentive. You got to be focused. You got to learn. We need to attend our small group with a desire to apply and fellowship with God's people around the truth that is weekly presented in the corporate message. We're intentional about that. All this will help us to mature and keep His word. All of this will help us to mature and keep His word. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, Peter says, like newborn babies, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into your salvation. How many of us need to grow up in our salvation? I got my hand up. I'm constantly needing to grow. Has anyone achieved maximum growth here? Okay, perish the thought, because it doesn't exist. We're learning till we die. We need to constantly do this. And so when he says, like newborn babies, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. Isn't God good to us? Hasn't he given us amazing, precious promises? And through those, we participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world that comes from our own evil desires. Isn't God good to us? But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. A quote-unquote spiritual relationship that does not bear the fruit of obedience is bogus. Stop justifying not dealing with things because profession of faith. Is it important to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead and from that the reality of salvation? Yes. Is a profession of faith a nice thing to have? But it doesn't end there, does it? And if it ends there, you got a problem. And I say that out of love and concern, not out of condemnation. The Gnostics claim to have this the closest connection with God. They claim they're in a spiritual relationship with God. But they have no regard for living out the word of truth in their day-to-day lives. None. John makes it clear that love for God that reaches its proper culmination or it's perfected through obedience. That's how we know we're walking in the truth. This is the way it's supposed to be. It's to culminate in a life of obedience. And all this is in line with what John recorded about the teaching of Jesus. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, Jesus said, you will keep my commandments. John 14, 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And whoever loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. John 14, 23, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. Folks, if people aren't walking in the truth, if they're not keeping the word of God, should you and I be concerned? Should we care enough about them out of love to say, man, your profession is not matching your practice. I care about you. It's possible you're in danger of hellfire. Isn't it true? Yeah, we should care enough. But see, we've conditioned ourselves because their feelings are too important. And your feelings of comfort are too important. And if we can't say amen, we ought to say, oh me. The assurance of eternal life comes from abiding in the example of Jesus. By this, we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way that Jesus walked. Boy, he just doesn't cushion this much at all, does he? It's like, well, you got to live like Jesus. You're going to profess to know him, you got to live like him. By this, we may know. Gnosko. Gnosis. Gnostics. Is John making a point? What assures us that we have a saving connection to Jesus Christ? When our spirit-empowered love and devotion to the Father and the Son are revealed by our desire to imitate our Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul says to the church at Ephesus, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." We're to imitate our Lord. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way he walked. To abide in Christ is to remain steadfast in a humble, obedient way of living. There's no arrogance here. Nobody's popping collars saying, "I walk in obedience." You say, "Thank you, God, for giving me the grace to walk in obedience." You see, the concept of walk, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way he walked. It's the walk is the manner of life. It's how you live. All those who claim to know Jesus are to follow his example. Jesus instructed his disciples to follow his example in his selfless act of service to them when he washed their feet. And he said to them in John 13, verse 15, "I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you." Do you think that's just the foot washing thing? I don't think so. Jesus set us an example on how to suffer by doing the will of God. If you do the will of God, are you going to suffer? Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You're going to suffer. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, "For to this you've been called," to what? To suffer. "Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps." Do we have an example to follow? Jesus. If you don't desire to live all of life by following the example of your Lord and Savior, you will never have the assurance of eternal life. You'll never have the assurance of eternal life. See, that's what assures us that it's real. Because it's objectively true, the subjective gives us confidence. Gives us hope. Helps us. What should we do? What should we do? We should humbly walk in obedience. Amen? Humbly walk in obedience. We humbly walk in obedience because we know we can't do it on our own. Our humility is before God and before men. Because we're not measuring ourselves by ourselves. That's just not wise. We trust God to help us walk in obedience. And we humbly walk in obedience. And is it true that we must humbly encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ to do the same? Yes. If we love them, you say, "Well, that's just too painful. That's just hard. They're going to get upset with me. They're going to take issue with me." Let me just assure you, yes, 98% of the time they will. It's still the right thing to do. Because if you love people, you're going to expose them to the truth. And you want them to walk in truth and righteousness. How many times has it happened to you when you've walked in disobedience and you've done things that you shouldn't be doing and somebody's brought it to your attention? Your immediate reaction is to justify, isn't it? "Well, who do you think you are talking to me about that?" Right? We get defensive because we've calloused our heart. That's what happens. But if we love each other enough, we're going to care enough to say something that needs to be said to that person to awaken them to the, "Hey, that's not good. Don't go there." If you love people, that's what you'll do. That's what you'll do. And if you love me, you'll do that for me. And if I love you, that's what I'm going to do for you. This is tough stuff, isn't it? Man, it's just easier to just live in my little self-contained bubble. But that's not the way God has called us to live. We're to walk humbly with our God and encourage other people to do the same. Before communion, I'll go through these questions to consider. Oh, my goodness, it is so late. I am so sorry. See, you didn't have Sunday school today. You just need a double dose. Questions to consider. How has obeying God's commands confirmed that you have eternal life? And what causes someone to lie by saying that he has eternal life but is ensnared in disobedience? These are things to think about. Why is love for God displayed by obeying the will and ways of Jesus? And how has following the example of Jesus brought you assurance of eternal life? And why is seeking to restore those who are overtaken in sin every believer's responsibility? And why is it important to show concern and not condemnation when confronting the disobedience of others? May God help us. And He will, and He promises to do so. And that's why we observe communion. So I'm going to ask the men if they come and take their places here as we prepare to distribute these elements. This is the Lord's table. It is His table, and He serves it to us because He wants us to remember Him and know that He is not just distant, He is with us. He's empowering us. He's equipping us. He gives us this ability. And He wants you to know that. He wants your heart to be humbled before Him. He wants you to take your sin seriously. He wants you to take your relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ seriously too. And guess what? You're not on your own. He's with you. And this table represents that. Christ is telling us, I'm with you, folks. I love you. I care for you. That's what Jesus is telling us. I want you to be my people unashamedly. Walking in truth and righteousness. And I'm there to help you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm going to be with you to the very end of the age. Lord Jesus, as we come right now before you, we thank you that you took on flesh and blood, that you lived this life on this earth in flesh so that we would have truth modeled for us. We would have a Savior who lived out perfectly, flawlessly, and offered himself as a living, as that sacrifice, that atoning sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sin. And Lord Jesus, you have not left us to our own devices. You have promised to come to us and to help us and to help us walk consistently. And so, Lord, as we break this bread today, we want to remember that how we live on this earth in the flesh is important because you did it. And you made that declaration to us, and we do not want to take that lightly. So we ask your blessing on this bread that we will separate and eat together. This testimony that we are one. This loaf represents that oneness, that commitment to you as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to walk in that obediently. Amen.